take your Bible today and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus 34. Last week we were in the book of Luke, thinking about Thanksgiving, and hopefully you had a great time with friends and family and really counting your blessings one by one. And so I'm thankful for all you guys and glad for a great time of Thanksgiving. And so this week again in Exodus 34, if you remember two weeks ago, we were speaking about the golden calf and the problems there. And then before that, about Aaron and Hur and lifting up each other in their hands to fight the good fight. And so there's so many great stories in the book of Exodus, and hopefully you've learned something through this process. And so we'll continue that thought today about how God used the people of Israel to do mighty things. But sometimes Israel, the people of God, kind of got out of kilter, and God had to corral them back and bring them back to a point where they were useful. And so today we'll see that, and hopefully you'll see yourselves to be a people that are always in step with the Lord above. So let me read to you the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, just really verses 1 through 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and thou will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped and said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people, and I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in thy nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have given your people time and time again. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you're willing to do, have already done, and will do in great things. Lord, I pray that you would move us, that you would convict us, that you would guide us to be a people that always are in step with you. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we think about your word. And thank you so much for your word and that promise found in there that when it is read, it will not come back void. Make good on that today. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard about the fella that was driving his car and gets close to the stop sign. Well, instead of stopping, he just kind of slows down and keeps on going, just runs right through there. Well, what he didn't see was the police officer. And so, lo and behold, the blue light started flashing, pulls the guy over. The officer gets out, walks up to the car, says, "Sir, didn't you see that stop sign?" He said, "Yes, sir, I saw the stop sign. The problem is I didn't see you." So many times in life, we are just like that. We see all the things that God is doing, but we just don't see God. We see the word of God where it says, do this and don't do this. And yet sometimes we fail to see the Lord is there amongst us, holding us accountable. And so we need to recognize how the Lord does that many times in the word of God. And so we see Israel, had they left Egypt, they got their eyes off the Lord. And through that blindness, they end up with a big, big mess. Moses knew that the nation of Israel needed to be in step with the Lord and do great things so they can inherit the promised land. And the same thing can be said about us as a nation, as a community, as a church, as a family, or even in our personal lives, that when we are in step with the Lord, when we have our eyes focused on Him and follow His will, how then the Lord blesses in great, great ways. Well, let us look today how Israel did draw close to the Lord and how they did those things they needed to do to turn back from their wicked ways and follow the Lord, and how God truly blessed them. The first thing I want you to see today, there is the perception of God's presence. The perception of God's presence. Moses recognized that the people, for to enjoy the blessings of God, needed to see and follow God's will. That they needed God's presence to be ever close. And I begin to recognize, and Moses recognized this, in order for God to be among us, there had to be two things had to take place. One, God must have a desire to be among the people. But secondly, the people must have a desire for God to walk among them. James says in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Hopefully you will hear me say that same verse over and over and over again in this passage. You recognize that God wants to draw nigh to us, and we should want to draw nigh to him. The problem with Moses, he could see in the camp there were some things that are not right. And so the first thing we find, there's going to be the distance from the Lord. You've got to really back up to see and understand why this is here. If you back up just a few chapters, you recognize there was a series of events. Matter of fact, more than just a few chapters, if you go way back, God sends Moses to Israel. Israel is led out of Egypt, and we saw the mighty hand of God, how God delivered the people, the Red Sea parted that they walked through. And then by the time you get to Exodus chapter 20, 19 and 20, God is speaking to the people. They hear all the words of God. And then by the time you get to chapter 24, they said, all that we've heard, we will do. Man, they were excited to follow God's will. But then after chapter 24, Moses is called up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we find in chapter 32 that during this time, when Moses is getting a word from God, the people make a golden calf, and they turned away from God. It's amazing how quickly they have turned away from doing God's will. Matter of fact, it's interesting to me, when you read these chapters in chapter 32, at the end of each verse, there's some words. Notice this, Exodus 32:7. And the Lord God said unto Moses, go get thee down from thy people, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Listen to this. They have corrupted themselves. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 21 of Exodus 32. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought us so great a sin upon them? Verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief. Corrupted, stiff-necked, sinful, and mischievous people is the idea. They have turned away from God. Notice the results in Exodus 33:7. And Moses took up the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. The end of that verse says, which was outside the camp. God, in his desire to be amongst the people, made a tabernacle, or Moses did, and God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle. Now Moses, because of the sin of the people, had to take the tabernacle outside of the camp. In other words, God's presence had left the nation. We're living outside the community, not inside as it had been done before. Now, you may think that's not a big deal, but it truly is. I'm telling you, we need to be a people of God with God's presence around us and in us. Without God, how sad it is. So the question today is, have you ever felt a great distance from the Lord? Has there ever been a time when you felt much closer to the Lord than you feel now? Have you ever felt abandoned by the Lord? What keeps you from the Lord? Well, in Israel's case, the idea was sin. Exodus 34:9, that's kind of where we pick up. Let me read that verse. And he said, now if I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Notice this, and pardon our iniquities and our sins. Pardon our iniquities and our sins. When you start doing some study and recognize the word iniquities, Avon, I'm not saying the makeup people, Avon is iniquity. That's just the same word there. But it means a past guilt, a past sin. And so the idea of iniquity and sin, one is just thinking in this term, as a past sin that has led to guilt versus sin was a present action that leads to sin. And so he says, pardon our past and pardon our present. Because he knew those were the things that separated between him and the Lord. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So let's bring it fast forward to us today. The problem is today we think we're pretty good people. The problem is with that is we're not a good people. We think our sins are little. We think our sins are insequential. We think our sins really don't matter. We look at the world today and say, oh, how terrible they are, when God sees all of us and says the same thing. Our sins have made a distance between us and the Lord. We need to get back to this idea and seeing ourselves as God sees us and get rid of those little pet sins that we fail to push away that keeps us from being as we should. So sin is there. How about our selfishness? Selfishness keeps me from investing myself, my resources, my time, and who I am to do God's will. Selfishness keeps me focused on me, or mostly me. But there's another thing I think would be good for us to recognize, and that is our sorrowness. Let me tell you about a secret when it comes to having a great relationship with the Lord. You've got to work at it. You say, oh, don't say that, brother. I'm telling you, it's just like in any relationship. If you want to have a close relationship, you must work at it. I've seen people, and you think about them, let's just use a marriage. If I see people splitting up, it's because both have not committed themselves to work things as they should. And I'm telling you, if you want a strong relationship with the Lord does all the work. I understand that. But you must draw nigh to Him. I know you've all heard that story about the older couple that's riding down the road. They were just taking their time as they've done for years and years and years and years. And they was going, the lady kind of began to talk about, she said, oh, we've done this for years. Do you remember how we first started? That I used to ride up underneath your arm while you were driving. Oh, how good that was. You know what the man said? It ain't me that moved. Can I tell you? How many felt closer to the Lord on the day that you got saved? How many felt closer to the Lord on the day that you were baptized and you came out of that water? Man, you wanted to fight the world. You wanted to live for the Lord, but something has happened. We've slowly moved away. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Where is your relationship to the Lord? Close or far? In step or stepping away? It all starts with this covenant promise that God has given us, that if we will come unto Him, when He draws us, when He calls us, when we say yes, He does something in our life. Have you had that covenant establishment today? Have you said yes to the Lord? Is there a communion with Him in your life? Is there conversation? Moses perceived that Israel had moved from God, that there was a distance. And so notice it goes from a distance now to a desire for the Lord. Again, verse 9. And he said, if I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Moses had this great desire for the Lord's presence. If you back up to chapter 33, verse 13, he says, now therefore I pray, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy ways that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. Verse 15 says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses wanted that close relationship with the Lord. You may be saying today, like, I really don't care if I have the Lord or not. I really don't care if I'm close or not. I'm just happy like I am. Let me remind you, there's a danger in not being close to the Lord. There is a danger in not being in step with Him. Matter of fact, the world's saying that same thing. Oh, we can take Him or leave Him. They don't need us. I can remember going to Montana and help building that church. Some of you guys remember going up there year after year. And sometimes we go out and do a little witnessing or inviting people to church. I can remember knocking on one door and inviting the guy down to the church. Hey, we're having a church celebration this Sunday. And just like I remember yesterday, he says, get away from here. The reason I moved to Montana is for people like you. I'm trying to get away from this thing called religion. I kept thinking, you know what? That man's going to get his wish one day. He's going to die, and the Lord's going to say to him, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And so today, if you're here not really caring about your relationship with the Lord, I'm telling you, there's a great danger. We need God's presence like never before. I was thinking this last couple of days about God's presence. How about David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as he stands before the giant named Goliath? Without God's presence, David loses. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 as they're placed in the fiery furnace? Without God's presence, they are consumed by the fire. How about Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel himself is put in the lion's den? Without God's presence, he is consumed by the lions. And you could go on and speak about Hezekiah and the armies of the Assyrians, or Elisha and the Assyrians themselves too. Time after time after time, God's presence simply shows up and does mighty things. Then how about Samson? You remember Samson, one of the mightiest judges of all of Israel, Judges chapter 15. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. And he came to Lehi, and the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arm became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his bands were loose from off his hands. And he found the jawbone of a donkey and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Why or how? By the presence of the Lord. But Judges 16 says this, after he turned away and revealed his secret, and the Philistines came upon Samson, and he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What a sad testimony of Samson. Could have beat the world, you may say, but without God's power and presence, he was nothing. I'm telling you today, we need God's presence. He is our protector. Israel knew this. They had already been delivered by the hand of God from the armies of the Egyptians. He knew they were their protector, and so we need God as our protector. We find God as our provider, Philippians 4:19. That I love that verse. For God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is the one that provides. Matter of fact, in Thanksgiving, I recognize this prayer, and I say this prayer almost daily as we eat, that I recognize that these things came by your hands, O Lord. He is the one that provides. God's presence does these things. The psalmist said, he is our portion, our inheritance. I cried unto the Lord in Psalms 142:5 and said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. But I also am reminded that God is the punisher. He straightens us, but also turns those from him that will not seek him. There's going to be a lot of people in hell one day because they said to the Lord, leave me alone. So I wonder today, what is the desire of your heart? What is the thing that would satisfy your soul? Is there a longing to be with God or away from God? Is there a desire to go with God or from God? Again, be careful because you may get what you ask. Just ask old Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh? His heart was hardened and God doubled down on that. And then lastly, I'll move on. Revelation 22:11. At the end of the Bible, the last chapter, here's what the word of the Lord says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You see a picture saying, all right, you want to be like that? Fine, you shall receive that what you want. I wonder, are we truly seeking God? Do you want the Lord's presence or not? Do you want him or not? Moses surely did. So we move from the perception of God's presence. Moses recognized that the people are away from God, but now we find there is the pursuit for God's presence. Let's get back to Exodus 34:2, when God calls him. He says, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me on the top of the mount. Notice the idea is be ready in the morning. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. There was a picture where the Lord was saying, Moses, put me first. Moses, make me the priority. I'm afraid we live in a time and place where we feel that God is just there, and we can meet God at our convenience, at our good timing. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us and shows us that we need to call upon him and not just do it our way, but do it his way. We have come to a point that we're trying to fit God into our schedules instead of fitting our schedules into God. I was talking to somebody, matter of fact, this past week. It's a conversation I've had with many people for many years. It's the same conversation, just different faces. And I said, won't you get involved? And won't you come to church? And won't you live for the Lord? Or maybe they're living in this place, people were living something. Why don't you do this? And the conversation was, I am so busy. And Sunday is my only day off. Let me remind you, who gave you the day? Who gave you life? It's all about choices and a priority. He says, Moses, get up early and meet me. So many times we give him our leftovers, our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover energy, our leftovers. We need to put God as a priority. Andrew Bonar lived in the 1800s. He lived in Scotland and was a man that was very busy. Matter of fact, I think he was a prime minister, but he had this great desire for God and led a kind of a revival. Here's his life and here's his words. He makes a vow not to speak to any man before speaking to Jesus, not to do anything with his hands until he'd been on his knees, and not to read Facebook until he'd read his Bible. The papers was the Facebook of those days. I wonder today, where is the priority we have for the Lord? Where is the priority of prayer? Where is the priority of devotion? Where is the priority of the Lord's house? Where is God in our priority? Is there a priority for the Lord? He says, Moses, get up early in the morning and meet me there. Now notice not just the priority, but now there's the place, verse 2, and be ready in the morning, come to Mount Sinai and present thyself to me in the top of the mount. Place yourself in a particular place. Now I know you can meet the Lord anywhere. I understand that. Matter of fact, we could write sermon after sermon on different things like this. But I just had a few thoughts. The prayer clause that we can surely meet God. There's a great scripture in Matthew chapter 6. But when thou prayest, enter into the closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a time when we should be in a prayer closet. Some would speak about the chapel of the great outdoors. And I understand that. Matthew chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. How about Romans chapter 1 verse 20? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There are times, man, I've seen the Lord in nature. I understand that. I'm telling you, but there's another place that God says, see him. And that is in his church house. You could talk about the chapel of nature and all those other places, and that I understand. But he tells us to meet him. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We should see God in every place, but I'm telling you, there's a day set aside that we ought to come together as a body of believers and worship him. Acts chapter 20 gives us a great example. Upon the first day of the week, that's today, this is the first day, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, be ready to depart on morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. God is there. And so, my friends, God has a designated place. Meet him everywhere. You should. But I'm telling you, there's a time and place that we ought to come together as a body of believers to meet him together as one. Well, now notice the procedure for Moses. Moses got to do things a little different. And so in verse 3, we find this, the procedure. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before the mount. So notice the first thing, Moses did have to come alone. And I want to tell you, there's something about that we got to meet God one-on-one. We can't come because our parents are Christians. We can't come because our friends are Christians. We can't come because our spouse are Christian. There's a time and place where we got to come one-on-one with the Lord. We can't coattail off anybody. I've heard this and I've said this 1,000 times. God has no grandchildren, only children. And so God's calling us to be alone with him. We cannot meet him on our own terms. We must meet him on his terms. Come up to the mount is what he's saying. Israel had tried to do it their way. Matter of fact, they went so far to say their way was better than God's, and it got them into a mess. We must do it God's way. Come to him in a personal relationship. But secondly, not just alone, but we must be available. Notice verse 4. And he hewed the two tables of stones like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went to the Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. Have you ever thought what was on those stones as he was carrying them up? Let me just tell you real quick. Nothing. Nothing. He was carrying those tables of stone for God to write something on them. And I'm telling you, when God calls us to meet him, he is calling us simply for us to be available to write his heart onto ours. But here's a problem today in the church. Sometimes we let our traditions get in the way. Some traditions are good and needful and necessary, like Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. But so many times, that's not what we're doing. We're not using the tradition of the word. We're using the traditions of our forefathers sometimes, and they've gone astray. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such things you do. So how can we make sure we do things right? The psalmist said, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Simply come before the Lord alone, in one sense, with your tables or yourself ready for the Lord to make his mark in you. Moses obeyed. Look what happened. Moses did as he should. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Let me stop right there. God gave him the truth of who he was. When Moses obeyed, when Moses did the right thing, when Moses did it God's way, God revealed himself of who he was. God's presence was strong. But it didn't stop there. If you jump all the way to verse 28, God gives him the Ten Commandments. And when he was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, neither did he eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. But lastly, he gave him a testimony. Go to verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Moses was called up by God. He did exactly what God said. He met God on God's terms. And while he was there, he recognized who the Lord was. He heard the words of God. He got the Ten Commandments, but he also got a testimony. As he walks back down the mount, can you see his face shining? And the rest of the people said, what is going on there? He had been with God, and they recognized it. I'm telling you, when we get in God's presence, people should recognize that we have met with the Lord. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them. Notice this, that they had been with Jesus. When we do things the right way, in God's way, man, the difference it makes in our lives. Our words, our actions, our attitudes all show our closeness to the Lord. Again, do you have a desire to meet with the Lord on his time and in his place? Are you seeking him when it is convenient, or are you willing to seek him as he says? James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Here's the last part. Not just the perception of God's presence and the pursuit for God's presence, but now the praise in God's presence. So we get back to verse 8, the worship of Moses. Verse 8 says, and Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. There's just something about an unbeliever that can never understand this, that when true believers enter to the presence of the Lord, there is a sense of worship, a sense of worth, that we recognize how great God is. And I know one day that every knee shall bow. I understand that. But how great it is for every believer today to bow the knee and recognize how worthy our Savior is. Moses did that. It was a day of praise. And by the way, Sunday is not a day of service. It is a day of praise. Don't come to this house and say, well, I did my service. No, it is a day of praise to recognize what God has done and what God is calling us to do. And so we find that not only was there worship of Moses, but lastly, there was the wonder of God. Verse 10 says this, And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Notice first the covenant. It was a promise. I'm telling you, we serve a God that makes covenant promises. You can go back down to Adam or Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Israel. God has time and time again written down these covenants that we may know him and be with him. But he's also made a covenant with us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says this, unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. A covenant to do what? To show his mercy and his power and his grace. He says, I'm going to do a terrible thing. That word there means awesome, great, wonderful. And so God desires to do a wonderful thing with us, to make a covenant with us that we may be his people. Romans 10:13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me get back to verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. Not only does he want to make a covenant with Israel and with us, but he wants to do wonderful things, things they had never seen before, great things. Let me just tell you, they'd seen some great things. Moses had seen a burning bush. Moses had seen the Red Sea part. Moses had seen the plagues of Egypt. He had seen the quail fill the camps. He'd seen manna fall from the sky. He'd seen water pour forth, or rock pour forth water. What could be greater than those? It's when a man or a woman is saved by the Lord above. When God forgives the wicked, when God forgives the sin, when God changes somebody to live for him, that is the greatest thing he wants to do, to change us to be more like him, to forgive us that we may have a close relationship with him, that we may be with the Lord. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and content with such things you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I wonder today, do you truly want the Lord? There's a little poem that goes like this. My way or God's way? He and I know my path. One day I will face God's heaven, or I will face God's eternal wrath. I've been given freedom to follow, or freedom not to choose. The path I take determines whether I win or lose. I wonder today, will you choose the Lord? He's not willing that any should perish. He's saying, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment, think about your life today. I wonder if you'd be honest with yourself, with nobody else, it doesn't matter, but with yourself and the Lord. How close are you? Have you ever come to a point when you've said yes to him, that you've allowed him to make that covenant with you, that blood covenant where he spilled his blood on the cross of Calvary, redeemed you from your sins, and you've been found guiltless in his eyes? Have you ever made that step? It's all his work, not yours. But the Lord demands that we believe and follow. Have you done that? Why not today, if not? For others of you, you're kind of like Israel. You started out well, and you maybe proclaimed all the Lord has said we will do. And you started out great, but somewhere along the line, your eyes were off him. You've ran the stop sign, and you're not where you're supposed to be at. Why not come back today? Draw near to the heart of God. For others of you, maybe you need a place to worship on a regular basis. Maybe this is your home church. You want to come and be a part of us. We'll take you just like God does. Maybe there's prayer at this altar, and you know maybe there's some friends, or maybe it's yourself, that you just simply need to pray. And maybe you see this place as a provision to get on your knees and bow before the Father, as Moses and Israel did. Whatever it is, don't leave here without drawing close to the Lord. Make a covenant promise today with the Lord above that when you leave here, you will leave closer now than you have ever been, all by the power of God. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction. Lord, I pray that you would Convict us, guide us, draw us as only you can. And then I pray, Lord, we make that right decision that we would follow you with all that we are, not on our convenience, but on yours, that we would do it your way. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. Help us to do those things that would honor you. We ask all this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.